Our brother Phil Morgan has got a verse from 1 Peter that he's going to speak on. And stands forward, our brother Ford, there's something that I hadn't spoken to you about, some question that you had. Somebody asked this question. Maybe I'll take it up right now. What about Workers Together, Margaret Van Ryn, editor? Now, it's a little difficult to tell what's in the back of the person's mind. Workers Together is a separate committee, and you sisters know more about it than certainly I do. And Mrs. Van Ryn is heading it up, and you know something about the missionary projects and the work that she's doing. It's entirely a separate committee from Christian Missions and doing entirely separate work. We are in touch with one another by phone from time to time, but since the name has been brought up, let me say this, that we are working together on a very important project, Missionary Education Assistance Fund. Money is sent in to us for the education of missionaries' children. And we send out a slip once a year to the missionaries asking them what the financial requirements are for the education of their children. I'm glad to say that we're able, by making two payments a year, to meet approximately 50% of the educational cost of the children when they ask for it. And that's a great ministry. That is really the only thing that we work together on. Not that we're in opposite camps or anything else. But if you have something special in mind, why, either see me or, more importantly, see my wife. She has all the answers, and I'll hear from her later about that. Another thing that we want to take up is elders encouraging missionary work. And then Brother Sam Ford is a painter. Did you know that? He can give quick sketches, and he's going to give, from what we've been discussing, a portrait of elders, their character, qualifications, etc. And then we're going to comment on the fact that there were elders in the early church and people knew who they were. And lastly, we want to take up, and we're going to reserve some time for that, whether or not we have to shorten up other things, the recognition that should be accorded to elders because of the work that they do. Now, we mentioned before these studies started that someone asked the question on the grounds, will or can the Christian psychiatrist or the psychiatrist replace the elder? And then someone had turned in a question in relation to psychology, and for some reason or other, oh, I gave it to you, but I'm sorry. Does the teaching of psychology have any place in the church? All right. Now, our brother George Simon and I were having a little chat the other day, and I said, George, you're the Lord's man for the hour. Is there any difference? And if so, what is the difference between psychiatry and psychology?
According to the Random House of the English language, psychology is a science of the mind, of the mental state, and the processes of the human mind. And these scientists have derived their findings from observation and from study. And it differs, psychology differs from psychiatry in the sense that psychiatry is the practice of the science of treating mental illness, where psychology is not necessarily studying mental illness, but it's studying all human processes, actions, interactions, and reactions.
Now, you were telling me the other day, and it's very interesting, you saw, I think it was one of the TV programs, you weren't watching soap opera. I want to get that across to the folks. But just give us a little capsule of...
I believe it was an NBC documentary approximately 3 or 4 weeks ago, Medicine and Madness. Did anyone in here see it? Medicine and Madness. If you didn't see it, you should have seen it. It put psychiatry in its proper place. The overall synopsis summary of the whole thing was that psychiatry should be outlawed, disbanded, and retrained under neurosurgery. Now, for NBC News to say something like that is a real blow to the field of psychiatry. They show how unscientific it was and how each of these psychiatrists are working almost on their own, independently of each other and any scientific method. And I thought this was really a blow to the field of psychiatry. And notice I don't say psychology because we have a lot to learn from psychology, of course, the way I feel about it, of course. Some of you are probably wondering what I'm doing up here among these three men.
You just forget them, man.
they call such an expert today, and X is a symbol for unknown, and a spurt is a drip under pressure, and that's why.
Why don't we just tackle this a little bit, and then we'll call in the other experts. You and I are in the same class here. But there's so many of the Lord's people really are under pressure of one sort and another. Now, it's easy to say, well, just get in fellowship with the Lord. That's the answer to it. But there are anxieties and all the rest, and people are not going to elders very often, and they're going to psychiatrists. Now, open up that area a little bit.
I believe with all my heart, and I believe you, most of you will agree, and these brothers here will agree, that God has wrapped up in His Word all that's necessary for the well-being, the joy, and the happiness of His people. And it's found in the Word of God. Now, I realize we have special problems, and sometimes a Christian psychologist such as Dr. Clyde Naramore or some wise elder or spiritual leader has insight into human needs that maybe the average Christian worker or the Sunday school teacher would not have. And I think it really is found. The Word of God is the greatest psychology textbook in the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt in my mind, was the greatest psychologist. He knew human needs. He looked. His eyes not only stopped at the eyes of people, but it said the Lord perceived what was in the heart of men. And He looked down into their needs.
How about this matter of anxiety? Now, there's a great deal of that on the part of the Lord's people.
I think that all of us are learning the lesson of trusting the Lord, or really resting in the Lord and relying on the Word of God, which shall never pass away. And we just know, oh, ye of little faith, you know, the Lord's Word. And this is what this conference is about, that we come to trust the Lord and to know Him better. And really, I mean, it's just wonderful to be up on this mountain of trust and to hear the Word of God expounded, telling us of what a wonderful Lord we have and the provisions that He has. And what we need to do is to rest. I need to rest. You need to rest upon His promises and upon His Word.
Letters of Interest some time ago had a very interesting seminar back a few years ago for elders and leaders in the assemblies. And one of our younger brethren went out there. There was a very fine Christian psychiatrist, I won't identify him, from one of the assemblies. And there was also our brother Robert Little. How many knew brother Robert Little? Well, this brother, I think, was very perceptive. He said, you know, that Christian psychiatrist was a fine chap. He had excellent answers from psychiatry. But he said, Mr. Robert Little had the same and better. You brethren care to just, we're not going to dwell on this very long, this matter. Dr. Morgan?
Well, of course, probably some of you are thinking of the verse of scripture we have, be anxious for nothing. And I myself often have to turn over or the farther on and find where Peter says, casting all your care upon Him. And then I like this translation, because you are His charge. I like that. Casting all of your care. In fact, the word cast is literally to roll. Your burden may be heavy. You can't even throw it. You can't cast it. You roll it. Rolling your cares upon Him because you are His charge. And another verse which just came to mind is one that we're all very, very well acquainted with. The Lord says, but in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. That word tribulation is our English word pressure. Pressure. And there's enough words that should be translated in our English Bible's pressure that you can devise a whole Bible study on just that one word pressure, brethren. And the Bible suggests a number of different ways in this human life of ours that we get pressure. No one is exempt from pressure. Question is, what do you do with it? Commit it to the Lord. Also, many years ago, I read a report that was written by an unsaved psychiatrist, non-Christian. He said, I believe that every psychiatric problem is basically a religious problem. Now, that's a man who doesn't even claim to know the Lord. I thought that was a tremendous statement for him to make. And as George has suggested, our psyche is a part of our created nature. Lord Jesus Christ himself has created us as tripart beings, what the theologians call the trichotomy of man, body, soul, and spirit. And the Lord certainly having created us, he's going to give us answers concerning it. See, this is what many of these mind religions are trying to do today. TM, where you divorce your mind of all sorts of things and you repeat your mantra, your sacred word over and over and over again. That's just a mental cop-out. Bible doesn't promote that. Bible says you get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It won't relieve you of your pressures, but it tells you what to do with your pressures. You commit them and commend them to the Lord, and as I said the other night, you let the Lord have them long enough to work on them. I think this is part of the answer to what we're discussing this afternoon.
Yes, sure. In that field a little bit outside of my scope, but there are two or three observations I'd like to make over experience. Please, not over study. I've never studied psychology or anything like this. I've just read a little of it, but never studied. But there are one or two observations I want to make. The first is this, and a very important one. Don't let us forget that every one of us is different. If I have met people, I've found this out from meeting people, that there are some people who are worrywarts. And there are some people who don't worry about anything. Now, I'm one of those folks who don't worry about things. And please, it has nothing to do with my spirituality. Before I was converted, I didn't care two hoots about anything. I trust I care three hoots now, but my personality is different to other folks. Now, Mary, she's the other one. She's a bit of a worrywart, so I tell her. I won't tell you what she said. Nevertheless, but first of all, we are different people. Do not, please, whatever else you do, my Christian friend, don't look at another Christian and say, I wish I was like you. Because if you do that, you're bound for a fall. Accept what God has made you, and then ask him to make you like himself. So the first thing, if you find yourself as one of those who often worry, don't worry about it. The second thing, and I think this is, if I may leave, permitted to say, over the years, you will appreciate in my position, I've had to try and counsel many folks who are on the verge of nervous breakdown. I can only say in my experience, Lee, I'm not qualified medically, but whenever I've come across a person like that, without fail, that person has also a physical problem. The story of Elijah. He's on Mount Carmel, shaking his fist at the prophet Baal. And then what a fellow. We'd like to be like Elijah, wouldn't we? Almost before the chapter's out, he's asking God to take his life. Why a man up here, suddenly down here? And Elijah. I mean, the fellow that would barge into old Ahab and say, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. What? He'd run for 21 miles by the side of Ahab's chariot. He'd overtaxed his physical strength. He'd not cared for his body. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God's made you spirit, soul, and body. And if we don't care for our body, it will affect the other parts of us as well.
My brother mentioned Peter's exhortation, casting all your care upon him, for it matters to him about you. Did Peter ever have any anxious cares? Like others, he had to learn. You remember what he said along with the others, Lord, don't you care? But when you were speaking the other night and spoke just now, and you mentioned the fourth psalm, I was thinking one of those particularly lovely verses. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And a free translation of that is, under pressure, thou hast given me great enlargement of heart. I wonder how we react to pressure. God allows pressures to come. The purpose is to enlarge our heart's affection. Brother Morgan, just read the question that was...
He was very nice there.
Oh, wait a minute. Let's let him stay here.
Yeah, we had a question. Just read it. He had a question. I didn't talk.
Question. Question. Does the teaching of psychology have any place in the church? And I'm sure I would want you also to comment on this. I said it should never take place in the Word of God, but that I feel that God's servants would be better counselors, that is, those who are leaders would be better counselors, would be better leaders if they had some understanding of psychology, which means understanding of human nature.
Thank you, George. I don't know what you're going to go down to. Very nice there. Yeah,
thank you. No, I'll be going on. I like to be great.
He gave me work.
I know, that is it.
You want me to do this now?
Yes.
The question here is, please comment on, here's a quotation, which is, if you want to look it up, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5. Please comment on, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I think perhaps from the way the question has been written, the first person has misunderstood the verse. The verse is from the word, likewise ye younger. The person has inserted the word as if it appears to be younger elders. The younger elders should submit themselves to the older elders. I found that one of the best ways to keep yourself on the straight and narrow in Bible study is to look at the context. I don't believe there's any false cult or religion that could exist today that claims the Bible as its basis if everything was kept in the context. I've often said also that you can prove anything you want to from the Bible. You can take a word here and a phrase out of someplace else and mix up your dispensations and take some of the promises to the Jewish nation and so forth. You can prove anything you want to from the Bible. Now, what we're speaking about here in this context is an age differentiation. We're not speaking about elder as the godly men who have a special commission from the Holy Spirit, as we have been discussing this week. We're talking about people who are older in age, not elder, because the Lord has given them this special ministry, as we have studied in Acts 20:28. You see, if this were so, if we're talking about these special men, we would have to read verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. It would have to be in the plural. It's simply an age differentiation here. And incidentally, there's a similar verse that we sometimes get mixed up on, and this is in 1 Timothy 5, almost exactly the same parallel number-wise. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 1, rebuke not an elder. Sometimes when in some of our assemblies, if an elder has begun to go astray one way or another and somebody begins to remonstrate with him, he usually quotes this verse. Rebuke not an elder. This word in the original is an older one. An older one. But, as the word says, and treat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Now, if you translate 1 Timothy 5:1 as elder, the special men that we've been talking about all week, you're going to run into a real theological problem when you get to verse number 2. There it speaks about the elder women. We haven't said anything about women who are elders, have we, this week? But whatever you translate, you're going to have to be consistent all the way through. So, 1 Timothy 5:1 has to do with age. And the same thing we have here in 1 Peter 5:5. Let me look at the rest of this verse. Come back now to 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger ones, submit yourselves unto the older ones. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. It's not the older people in the assembly who keep the kids under their thumbs. They have as much care and concern for the kids as they expect the kids to have for them. We use the old expression, and it's become obsolete now, but children should be seen and not heard. We're not living in that generation anymore. We make a statement, and afterwards kids come up and they say, why did you make that statement? Upon what authority did you say that? Where do you get that statement from? I used to go to my father and ask something. He'd say, because I said so, that's why, and that was enough. And if I had said to him, upon what authority do you make that statement, you folks would have only had one speaker here this week. But kids want to know. And usually, if you can give them chapter and verse, they will accept it. Usually. What's the rest of the verse say? Submit, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, which means to show above, and giveth grace to the humble, because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was himself, Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 29. Let me just close with this illustration. I was at an assembly recently, and there was a man, I guess in his 60s, who was desperately trying to reach one of the young men who was in his late teen years. The young man was just getting ready to bolt. He was getting ready to apparently quit the meeting altogether and begin to run with a wild crowd. And this man in his 60s had a real burden, a warm, compassionate, loving heart for this one particular young man. He said, how can I reach this young man? He tried to talk to him before the meeting, after the meeting. The young man was very cold and aloof. And the man says, I've got to bridge this generation gap somehow or other. Lord, how can I reach this young man? Passing by one time, he heard the young man speaking to another young man about motorcycles. The man says, maybe this is the key. So he went down to the local, I forgot now whether it was a Kawasaki or Yamaha or Honda or what it was one of those smaller cycles, not a Harley Davidson. And he brought home some brochures, and he almost memorized those brochures. Didn't know a thing about these motorbikes before. The CCs of the engine, the mineral oil, the caliper, brakes, he didn't know a thing about it. But he almost memorized those brochures. And then later on, when he felt he was ready to attack it again, he walked up to the young man and he says, what do you think about the whatever it was, CC engine? Well, the poor kid, his jaw dropped down until it was hanging on his chest. And he said, well, I don't know, I've heard this. Well, now, do you think this is a better engine than the so-and-so? And you know, he won that kid to the Lord. But now here's one, you see, who not only expects the young man to admire and respect him, but he's willing to reach out, even though there's 40 or 50 years difference in their age, but he has a heart, you see. I don't know whether he was an elder or not, but he sure had an elder's heart. And he had a heart filled with love and compassion. He said, Lord, show me some way to bridge the gap to reach this young man. And the Lord did. And it cost that man something to memorize all those things that were strange to him. But he wanted to do it because here was somebody that needed to be reached. And to me, that's the two-way street mentioned here in 1 Peter 5:5. Younger ones, submit yourselves to the elder ones. We expect them to do this. But what do we as elder ones do to have a care for the younger ones, you see? We talk to them after the meeting when they pray their first hesitant prayer in prayer meeting. Do we encourage them? Or as Brother Stan said this morning, do we jump on them with our hobnail boots and leave the kid a quivering mass of bleeding flesh on the chapel floor because he used the wrong word? We ought not to do that. We ought to encourage our young men. We ought to encourage them. One of our young men prayed his first public prayer, that is audible prayer, recently in our prayer meeting. I went up to him afterwards and said, Glenn, it's good to hear your voice tonight. He said, how long did I pray? And I said, oh, I don't know, I guess maybe 12, 15 seconds. He said, that all? He said, I thought I prayed for 20 minutes. I said, no, I said, I guess it was about 15 seconds maybe. He said, well, I couldn't have gone on any farther anyway because my knees started to shake together and I started to get nauseated and I broke out in a cold sweat. And he said, I didn't say all that I intended to say. But do you encourage the young folks? Do you encourage the young folks? We ought to if there's a mutual concern. If we expect them to be concerned for us, we need to be concerned for them.
Oh, I could not deny that.
I don't want to add to it, but I think older men... We can afford to give way in many cases. As one looks back on life, sometimes we've fought for things that aren't worth even thinking about. We've got to have our way. And I believe very often we can afford to be clothed with humility in that sense and give way. It's not some vital doctrine that might be the color of the paint on the floor or something, you know. We've got to have our way. And I think in this way, we can speak to our young men in a way they'll understand. Brother Ford, you have it.
As to Brother Ford's remarks in respect to a new assembly with no elders, would it be the responsibility of the evangelist until such time as some, though weak, be able to serve? And the scripture, of course, is given as Matthew 28:19 and 20. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I would say this, that this may be one of the things that could be done. I don't know that it's the best thing. I tell you why I don't know that it's the best thing. I have a fear of seeing an assembly that I have been in the foundation of, building itself around me. Now you will pardon, please, the personal pronoun, but in making my previous remarks, I did speak of an assembly that I have seen started and that I have a great interest in today. I might mention that even today, after this particular meeting at Truro has gone on, now it's been there 11 years and they're going on well, that when any major problem comes up, invariably the phone goes and I hear one of the young men's voices. But I think that we need to be very careful that we do not build assemblies around men. That Christ is the head of the church. I am there as best I can to assist when trials and problems come along. I do seek to teach, but I am not a teacher. I thank God I spend quite a lot of my time teaching, but I do not feel that is the gift God has given me. And I would seek with all my heart to encourage others. What I do, of course, in my country may be able to do a little more than here, but in my country I know whenever brethren are going in that district, I'm not speaking of men full-time in the work, but maybe men in business and some that have retired, and you'd be surprised the folk I sent down there. And I seek to keep a helping and a hand on it, but I don't think it's necessary for a worker to stay there all the time to see an assembly builder. I think that can be useful, but I think often it can be very, very, very difficult. I don't know whether I achieved an answer to that.
You've always been back here.
Three things I said the other evening, may I? Oh, it wasn't here, it was somewhere anyway. When the Lord sent his disciples out, he sent them to do three things. First of all, to make disciples. And then to mark disciples, baptizing. And then to mold disciples, teaching them to observe all things. The Apostle Paul went into, how am I? Thessalonica. 3 weeks there. The Lord raised up those of the next.
Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers.
Yeah, the Holy Ghost.
We'd like to just move on to a different area just for a few minutes. There's no question on this, but just throw out a few thoughts. I'd like to throw out a few thoughts, and then our brothers participate. And if you have a question, why, be free to raise your hand. It's a question of elders encouraging missionary work. If an elder is going to encourage missionary work, he's got to be interested in himself, first of all. You say that's trite, but he must be. He's got to be interested in the gospel going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's got to have a very keen interest. He's got to know something about who's in the assembly. I like Acts 16. Most people always turn to the end of the chapter. But just think of this a minute. Timothy saved under Paul's ministry, and Paul coming back again, and this is what we read. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. When Paul went in there, and if he saw Timothy, he might say to the brethren, who is this fellow? Well, we don't know, but we'll find out. There was none of that. There was none of that. The old and the young were working together. And Timothy had established himself not only in one assembly, but in another as well. He was well reported. He had a good report. He was doing those things that were necessary. Paul said, that's the man I want. And I have a sort of a revulsion against this idea of a person coming, now I'm not against Bible schools or anything else, coming fresh out of Bible school, no practical experience in life, in business, in life at all, in dealing with other people and getting along with the assembly and immediately going out to the mission field and becoming a missionary out there. This is God's pattern. It's a very, very simple one. Let me give you the other extreme. A young man came to us one time and he wanted to go out on some literature work. And we sat down, and I was glad there were a couple of other brethren that took the lead on this occasion. Somebody had to take it. And they simply said to this brother, you know, we've got a literature program in our assembly. Have you ever thought of helping out in that?
and his head dropped a little. You know, we've got a Sunday school here. You ever thought of helping in that? And his head dropped a little. And asked about three things. And the brethren said, we really can't give you the right hand of fellowship at this time. But it was done in such a way that it wasn't long before that fellow was out in the literature program. In a couple of months, he wondered how he could help out in the Sunday school. And then he was teaching a Cuban pastor to speak English, and he was learning Spanish so he could go down to South America. Now, the elders have got to encourage, they've got to know, they've got to encourage in this way. But don't give the right hand of fellowship to somebody to go to the mission field. You may get rid of some problems if you've dumped a lot on somebody else's doorstep. Someone gave a suggestion, and then I'm going to turn this over to these brethren. Someone gave the suggestion. What if some people, not that have said they're going to the mission field, but that you think would have an interest. And just some little light snack or have them in afterwards and let the missionary tell what he's doing. And then let the kids go to work on him. Now, I remember several occasions we did this. We had George Wiseman. Now, George Wiseman, you know him, Stan. He's not a public man, but he was right at home. He sowed seeds of missionary interest. And I think this is one way for elders to develop missionary interest. There are other ways, but when a missionary comes along, don't leave it just to the public meeting. Have him in the home, maybe just for an evening or Saturday afternoon, anyway at all, and invite couples in, anyone, not those necessarily going to the field, those that'll pray, those that'll give, those that are interested. This is one way to develop missionary interest. Now, Dick, I listened to you the other day, and you had the real idea that we've been working on, and that is one way we're going to be able to stimulate interest to help. You get some of these surveys and feed material, and we're going to work on that. Now, brothers, what suggestions have you got? You fellows have got a responsibility in this direction in trying to encourage missionary interest. What have you got to say?
Yeah, I think what Brother McKenzie said so far is fine. We try to stimulate missionary interest. I think we shared some of it with you 2 years ago when we were, three of us were here together. And we read our missionary letters, for instance, on Thursday night, and then have prayer concerning the specific needs that are mentioned in those missionary letters. I'm going to be like Brother Ford. I hope you won't mind me giving the personal illustration, but the personal illustrations are the ones that I know the best. I don't want to be accused of having eye trouble. But when I was a young person, my stereotype idea of a missionary was always a very old man. And he always wore a white linen suit, and he wore a white pith helmet, and he always walked through the jungle with 8 or 10 bears behind him carrying his square boxes on their heads. And he just went, apparently, from jungle fire to jungle fire. And that's all that I knew about missionaries. But then after our family got saved and we began to entertain missionaries in the home, I found that some of them were young people. And I found that they were people who got tired. They were people who got hungry. The very first one we entertained, we told them, as anybody would do politely, make yourself at home. And boy, did he. He'd come in from the meeting. He'd kick his shoes off right at the front door. He'd march right to the kitchen. He'd open up the refrigerator, get out 2 or 3 eggs and the butter, and he'd get himself a frying pan. He'd fry himself some eggs. Well, this taught us a lot. Missionaries are human beings. Now, if we have a missionary come to our assembly, we always tell them beforehand, now we're going to have a question and answer period after the service, and we don't know what kind of questions you'll get. Invariably, the older people want to know about political situations. How is your work affected by the uprisings and whatnot and so forth? But if the kids themselves don't ask the question, I myself will ask the question, how did you know the Lord wanted you in full-time missionary work? Because many people think an angel comes down from heaven and knocks at your front door and says, I have a summons for you. Or you see handwriting on the wall, or you hear an audible voice. And I want our young people to see how the different ones really knew beyond shadow of doubt that the Lord wanted them into full-time work. We've had a number of missionaries. Whenever a missionary says, is it possible for you to use us, we will twist and bend our schedule all the way around in order to be able to give that one the time, because we think it's important. It's important. And there seems to be missionaries who are coming home for various reasons, and this grieves our heart. We'd like to see some going in the opposite direction. And these future missionaries are the ones that you and I have in our home assembly. We, again, have to bridge the gap between the home assembly, which is the supply department, with the need of the work over there on the foreign field. And may the Lord give us ideas and inspiration by the Holy Spirit to know what to do and how to do it, and to continually keep before our young people this thing. One more word, again. Watch your attitude in your homes. Oh, brother so-and-so is coming. He's a tremendous man on the field, but oh, he's a terrible speaker. Watch your attitude in your home, because your kids will pick up your attitude. Please, don't have fried preacher or boiled preacher for Sunday dinner, because your kids will be turned off concerning the work of the Lord. If you have reservations about anybody, you keep those reservations reserved in your own mind. Watch your attitude concerning missionary work, because this will really stimulate you.
A number of things, if I may, because of some of you know my interest in the mission. The first thing is that elders, and not only elders, but the whole assembly, and maybe in a special way, sisters, don't let's forget that the evening that missionary, I don't know whether you have once a month a missionary prayer meeting. I presume maybe you do. The evening when missionary letters are read out. Now, don't forget that when a missionary letter is read out, it's nice to give it sometimes to a young person to read. It's nice to give it sometimes to an older person to read. But it's most important to give it to someone who can read it. Now, I've heard many missionary letters where the brother, and I have a difficulty with some of them, has a difficulty pronouncing the names of the towns and the villages where they work. Even the languages they talk. And it starts off, our brother is at, and he's doing and straight away, there's a breakout. Brothers and sisters, when someone reads a missionary letter, get someone to read it. Now, I know it's nice to get young folk to read it. And there are lots of young folk, you know, who can read nice. But who do read it with a sense of, this is important. This is important. Don't make your missionary meeting dull. Try and make it as bright as you possibly can. And then, it is most important, and I'm sure this is so, to remember that in your letters to missionaries, don't write them a theological treatise. It's nice to know that Brother So-and-so last Sunday preached on Revelation 12 and 15. But maybe they preached on 12 and 15 in the mission field. Now, what a missionary's interested in is you as an individual. He's interested in, Mrs. So-and-so's new baby, or maybe his wife is. Interested in the things that happen, the social things. Make your letters to them, chat. I've been in missionaries' homes when they've received their letters from their home assembly. And, it's been so lack of news. There's been such a lack of news. They want to know what's going on in the town. You see, you're the only link with them. And if you write a chatty, newsy letter, you'll find that their letters that have come back will be similar as well. And isn't it grand when you open your missionary letter and suddenly the brother away 5,000, 10,000 miles away says, I wonder how Sister So-and-so's getting on. And there's Sister So-and-so in the meeting. Oh, remember me. Oh, fine. Makes her feel good. Makes them feel good too when you run. So make your letters and the reading of the letters cheerful. I think there's something else that's most essential as well. And I don't quite know how just to put this, but I do think it's essential. That remember that the missionary, his main task is the proclamation of the gospel. But there are many other jobs he has to do that to him are sometimes boring. Show an interest in the things that are a bit boring, as well as the things that are tremendously, attractive. I had a letter just since I arrived from Botswana, from Jim Legg, from Jim and Irene. They were telling me a little about the work in Botswana, of course, but telling me a little about themselves, about their children and what's happening, and of course, having been there, I can sort of paint the whole picture in. But when I was in Botswana, I remembered that Jim and Irene are the only assembly missionaries, please, they're British missionaries, but the only assembly missionaries in the whole country. I remember that Jim and Irene have been there now for 7 years and have never had a furlough. Never had a furlough because, you know, when you build up a work, you can say, well now, brother, would you preach for a month, or would you help? But when your work is also a medical work, you can't knock one of those African and present and say, now I want you to go and do the medical work. And Jim and Irene are both nursing. She a male nurse, she of course a female nurse, but they're both nurses and they practice medicine so as that they can get in to some of those places. And when you write, please, that medical work can be desperately difficult, desperately frustrating. Don't forget to ask some little questions about that. Don't forget to pray for that side of it. As well as the, how many did you have in the service? How many souls were saved? But just the ordinary things. These are the things that really make missionary there. And I don't know whether you do have them. But in my own country, this last maybe 10 years, we've had a large number of missionary exhibitions. Do you have missionary exhibitions here? They're wonderful, really. I have seen young people stirred up in missionary work as never before. They put an exhibition on. Take a hall. Mostly they take a public hall, not one of the assembly halls, because it means, you know, the setting up of stands. And they will say to one assembly, now, would you be responsible for a stand on Zambia? Would you be responsible for a stand on Korea? Would you be responsible for a stand on Angola? Would you be responsible for Japan? And there, they set up the stand, and by the see the young folk in the assembly work on that. Really, you know, I've seen some pillars. Young folk who before never had an interest in missionary work. And now they've got to help make an exhibition of the work of God in Korea. They start reading about Korea. They start writing for a couple of missionaries in Korea. They start going to the library and making inquiries about the social things in Korea. And it stirs a tremendous interest. And those things, I think, are very practical.
Brother Morgan mentioned one thing, that the older people are interested in political situations. A word of warning. When you write to the field, don't mention anything about political situations and difficulties and all the rest. Today, more than ever, letters are being opened and read, and you'll make it very embarrassing for the missionary if you write on political situations. We're talking about who should go to the field. I remember Brother Walter Monroe, I mentioned him the other day. He was speaking at the Emmaus graduation. He told a cute little story of a brother from England, happened a number of years ago, was ready to wrap up his service in the field after many years, had given away everything, and all he had left, now you know it was long ago, was a long black frock coat. And a little African native stepped up, just a little pair of shorts on, and said to the missionary, may I have that black frock coat? He said, sure. And the little chap took it and put it on and wrapped it around himself, and he couldn't see anything but the black frock coat and his black legs, and he swaggered a moment, and he says, now I can go out and preach. Walter said, young people, he's speaking the Emmaus graduation. It takes more than an Emmaus diploma to go out and preach. Well reported of by the brother. Now, brother, you've got to be a quick artist today. And just a few sketches as to what we've been talking
Act
about.
Act 20, please. Act 20, if we could. While, of course, this is the chapter that deals, as you know, with over whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. But I wonder if I could make a little suggestion. You know, the Lord never asked us to do anything that he himself didn't do. I don't think the Apostle Paul asked those elders in any of the churches to be what he wasn't. Now, he wasn't necessarily an elder. He was an apostle. But all the characteristics that are seen in a godly elder, the apostle did not say, let this be seen in you and let this be seen in you, if it wasn't seen in him. And I think this is rather important. So I wonder if I could sum up what I feel are the marks of a good elder by talking of someone who's not an elder. Now in that 20th chapter, verse 19. Verse 18, the closing portion says, I have been with you at all seasons. First qualification of an elder, that he's there with the flock. You don't have it quite so much in your country as I do in mine. But in our country, where we would have a different preacher every Sunday, one of the great problems is that here's an elder in an assembly, but he's also an able minister of the word, and so he gets invited to preach at the assembly down the road. See, where I live, actually, within a 5-mile radius of my home, we've 13 assemblies. So you will appreciate that things are maybe just a little different. In my own assembly, I know this happened. The brethren told me, in my own assembly, the elders got together and said, listen, do you know, last Sunday, every one of the elders were out preaching. What are we elders? A chant at the gospel hall? Or are we elders at some other meeting? Now, if we're going out preaching, let it be just once a month. He's there in all seasons. And seasons, you know, winter and summer. Hot and cold. Rain and snow. First qualification of an elder is that he's with the flock and knows what they're going through. There will be. He goes on and he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I think you and I would have said, serving the Lord with all humility. But it's not humility, it's humility of mind. Not thinking more of ourselves than we ought. Not thinking we're better than someone else. He goes on and he says, not only humility of mind, but with many tears. May I ask you, dear elders, a question? When was the last time you cried about the offense? Now, please, I know there are some that are emotional and some that are not emotional. But I think we all know this, don't we? That sometimes the people who look the least emotional sometimes have the softest heart. No need to say a word. I think I've got a butter here after my own heart. Big, rough old fellow like me. He got a soft heart. And I think this is what God looks for in an elder. Someone who with tears will be concerned about the flock of God. Did you notice he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. In other words, he had to pass through times of criticism. Times indeed when men would have taken him and done him ill. But he was prepared to face it all. You know, many times an elder, someone will misunderstand. They don't understand all that's going on. As we said, one of the marks of an elder is that he's able to keep what's going on to himself. Many a time he'll be criticized when he knows that naturally he could give them an answer. He doesn't. Stands back, facing indeed even, as it were, the rebuke and the persecution of the Jews. He goes on and he says this, I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, prepared to come out with the truth of the word of God. He goes further and he says, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, that's not a bad mark for an elder, is it? You know, sometimes I visit around with elders. We're having services, and one of the elders, maybe he's retired from business, says, come on, Sam, we'll go around visiting. And I'm always interested to see how they do it. You know, I come across some elders, God bless them, some elders, they walk in, and they talk about the garden, and they talk about the business, and they talk about the football match, and they talk about everything. And then just before they're going to go, they say, well, we'll read. And they wonder, whatever it is, it doesn't go over. And then I come across another elder. And somehow he talks about the garden. He talks about the business. But he doesn't make it the paramount thing. He only makes it a stepping stone that he might talk about the Lord. For he's there to pass on the message of God. Publicly, preaching, and from house to house. It's not a bad mark of an elder. You know, the little story I told you about the good brother. He knew the numbers on the houses of the saints as well as he knew the numbers in Grant's numerical Bible. He might have been a better elder. But then he goes further, and if I may go down the chapter, he says this. Verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore. But I've set you an example. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, make sure you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. For brethren, I can't lift anyone any higher than I myself am. Jesus Christ isn't real in my life, what chance have I helping to make him real in someone else's life? Take heed of yourselves and of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Brothers, to speak about about our brother's ministry in connection with the church of Ephesus. You remember what he says in 2 Corinthians? And beside all this, you finish it. That which cometh upon me daily, what's the rest of it?
Care of all the churches.
All the churches. Nobody ever voted him an elder, but he's an elder. We want to spend a few minutes, because we have about 7 minutes left. It depends on whose time you're on, whether you're American time or Greenwich Mean Time. But on the recognition and the esteem in which they're to be held. And I just jotted down a couple of scriptures, and I just want to read them. None of our brethren care to make comment. From Hebrews 13:7, remember your guide. There we're told to remember them, and we're to consider them, and we're to imitate them. Why? Considering the end of their conversation. What's the end of their conversation? What is it? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are to remember them. We are to obey them in Hebrews 13:17, because they watch for our souls, and as our brother was reminding us, they must give an account in the coming day. And then in Hebrews 13:24, it says, salute your guide. Give them a hearty welcome. Give them an affectionate greeting. Show them respect for their place and a recognition for their service. You and I, somebody said we don't have any elders. Someone said that, and then they found out that there were elders there. You have no idea what's going on behind the scenes, and it must go on that way. And we should recognize them. We should esteem them. We should esteem them in love because of their work's sake. And that's what we get in 1 Timothy 5:12. Our brother had this last night. Know your guides and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And above all, pray for them. But I came across something recently in connection with prayer. The apostle, in asking for prayer, he says, and I trust that I live honestly. Brethren, if we're going to pray and pray for our elders, let's be sure that our own lives are adjusted and they're right before the Lord, and we're walking with the Lord, and then the Lord will hear us. Now, just a word or two before we close from you, brethren, as to the recognition, the esteem, the respect that the elders should have, not because they've been voted an elder, but because of their work.
I spent the afternoon swinging this microphone, but please don't call me a swinger. I just wonder when the last time was you walked up to one of your elders and you said, I want to thank you for the ministry that you have in our assembly. I don't know when anybody has ever said that to any of the elders in our assembly. If they have, the elders haven't told me about it. When was the last? Seems like elders are like policemen. As long as everything's going all right, nobody notices them, but if something goes wrong, they get all the blame. Go up to your elders. Let them know that you're praying for them, and if it's an elder you don't particularly care for, he'll drop dead of a heart attack and he'll be gone. But tell your elders, I'm praying for you, brother. You have a tremendous responsibility. You have the care of my soul. I want you to know I appreciate your work, and I'm praying for you. I wanted to say this, and it seems if all week long it hasn't fit in anywhere, maybe this is the place. But we've talked about what do you do when there's a new work, and I think that's been handled adequately well. What do you happen when a work is already functioning and you don't have any elders? I remember being in an assembly one time where the brethren wondered, how do you get started when the thing is already established, but apparently you don't have any leadership by way of elders? They solved the problem this way, and it worked for them. They simply made an announcement. Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, the brethren will gather to pray for the spiritual needs of the meeting. And they kept making that announcement for several months. And pretty soon they had themselves some elders, because the fellows that didn't have any care for the spiritual needs of the work didn't come to that 7 o'clock Saturday morning prayer meeting. You gathered together men who had a care for the work. Then that group of men was screened according to the qualifications that we've already noted. Every one of them met the qualifications, And then at the Lord's table one Sunday morning, they said, we would like to recognize a man who had a great deal of respect in the meeting. We would like to recognize these men as being our elders. The names were read, and there wasn't a single negative vote that was cast. Now, what do you do about your meeting where you already have some elders? If your elders, brethren, don't always assume that you always will be an elder. I have seen meetings where they've had a strong group of elders, and within a short time, the Lord has taken several of them home. And this has weakened the elders in that meeting. Always be looking about for some of the younger ones upon whom the Lord may be laying his hand to be the next generation of elders, and encourage these young ones. Watch them. Don't let them know you're watching them, but watch them. I like what Brother McKenzie said about a person doesn't become a missionary simply because somebody puts a rubber stamp on his back. A person is a missionary because he feels the Lord has called him to be a missionary. If a person is not a missionary here, he's not going to be a missionary over yonder. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas and Saul, really, for the work whereunto I've called them. And yet, as far as we can determine, they've already been doing the work for about 14 years. This sort of thing. You that have strong groups of elders now, don't always assume that you'll always be around, that be looking around for other ones. I'm passing.
As soon as I move, these fellows get afraid of me. They pass it on.
Yes, I think it's important for us to remember this when we've said all we have to say about the elders. The elders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And this brings me to answering the question I've been wanting these brethren to answer, and I have been dodging all the week. Question that I've been asked by three of you. Mr. Ford, what if we have someone on our oversight who is not an elder? You've been telling us to obey the elder. You've been telling us to revere the elders. But what if there's a man who's not an elder, doesn't have the qualifications, shows no signs, really, of being an elder, but for some reason or the other, he's on the oversight? What do you do? Well, the elders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and the answer is in your hands. It's not. It's in your knees. You know, there are too many of us Christians wear our trousers out in the wrong place. If we get down on our knees, say, Lord, you're the head of the church. It is the Holy Spirit who makes overseers. Lord, you take a dealing with it. And I've seen it work. Oh, that we might pray and pray daily for our hours. But let us acknowledge Christ as the head of the church. I do not gather to my elders. I love them, sometimes, always, should do. But I don't gather to them. I gather to the Lord. Thank God for their position. The Lord's given them. But he's the head of the church. If problems arise, let's get in touch with headquarters.
Just before I ask our brother Dick Andrews to close with prayer, we have done something in our assembly for a little while that is helpful. We're not a large assembly. There are four of us that are doing this work. And we meet together with four fairly strong young men, strong in the word and active in the assembly. There's no idea of them becoming elders or anything else, but sharing some things with them, and you can keep an eye on them and get their reactions and see whether they can keep things in constant and so forth. And we have a tremendous working relationship with our younger men. Now, I would like to express on my own behalf, as well as on behalf of these brethren, for your patience and your kindness and your understanding and all your fine remarks. Personally, I think it has been a profitable few days of Bible study together. Brother Andrews.
Thank you.